Good morning. Thank you. We need to work on that. That is so bad. But you know what? If it changed, then I'd be like, what's wrong with you guys? You know, so you can't win. You're not going to be able to win. But welcome anyway. My name is Brad. I'm one of the leaders here. And so every so often, so typically if you have gone here, you'll notice the pattern that we do is we go through a book in the Old Testament. We go through a book in the New Testament, and we kind of go back and forth. Sometimes we'll alter that a little bit, but that's typically what we'll do. And then occasionally what we do is we throw a topic in the midst of that. And that's what we're in right now, is we're going to do a four-week series on a topic, and it's based on a book called Surprise the World. And the reason is a book written by Michael Frost. And the reason we wanted to do this series now is because in light of what we've gone through with the book of John, I feel like I want to discuss this idea of how is it that we go and impact God's kingdom? How do we build God's kingdom? And to be honest with you, the more I've been thinking about this and as we're going through this, that's a really tough question. And I'm not going to, and as I discuss this, I want to start off by saying this, that these are going to be suggestions. And in fact, since the book has been written, I think some of the suggestions have to be even altered because our society is changing so rapidly. I'll discuss that today. So I'm going to offer some additional suggestions to what Michael Frost offers. And also I want to say this, as I give suggestions, please take them as that. They're suggestions. We're all in different seasons of our lives. So if I say something like, hey, you know, try to eat with somebody three times a week. Well, if you're a young mom, that may be one time a month that you get to go eat with somebody. If you're a retired person, it could be 5 days a week that you go and have a meal with somebody. So I will talk as sort of black and white, but it's not. Okay, and I want to make sure you guys hear that. This isn't meant to put guilt on you. This is just meant to give you some tools to approach living this life that I believe God has called us to live. And so just because there aren't perfect answers doesn't mean we shouldn't give any answers. And that's kind of where I'm at with this series. So maybe I'll try to remember to preface it each week with this, but keep that in mind as I go through this, okay? All right. So as we talk about surprising the world, or this idea that the way I think of it is expanding God's kingdom. I'll have a picture up in a second where, you know, we talked about the cosmos being the dark world. We've heard a lot of people this morning talk about the darkness, and you guys know that. I don't have to explain that to you. And the idea is that we start to be groups of people that are believers that we call the church that are little pockets of light that kind of push that light into the darkness. So, first of all, what is that light? And then how do we push into the darkness? And that light is what we refer to as the good news, the gospel. And if you remember a couple weeks ago, I went through that the gospel is a pretty big idea. And I suggested that it's more than what we maybe think of it contemporarily. So what is it? I would say, according to N.T. Wright, he goes to Isaiah, and we talked about this in great detail, where the good news is the idea that the king is coming back. That was their hope in Babylon, that the king was going to come back. Okay, and that's what the prophets were proclaiming. They would announce, hey, don't give up hope. The king is coming back. That's part of that good news. The second part of it is that he is going to reign again. And I would also say that a lot of these things we're going to talk about in the next 4 weeks is really about how do we rule and reign on God's behalf? What does that look like? Because that is what we're to do, is image God. We're to image Him, and He's going to rule and reign one day thoroughly, fully. And so we should be showing that to people. What's that going to look like? Okay, but it is also about Jesus. You know, we don't want to skip this, that He went to the cross, He hung on a cross, He bled, He shed His blood for us. We saw throughout the whole Old Testament that this is a necessary part of sin's forgiveness, and He did that. And then He went to the grave, but He didn't stay there, but instead we saw that He conquered death by coming out of the grave 3 days later. That is good news. And that is life-changing. That's what the Old Testament says, I believe it's in Jeremiah, where it says, we can get rid of this heart of stone and get a heart of flesh. The heart of flesh is necessary so that we can start to live this godly life. Now, I want to go back to this idea. When we talk about living a godly life, this isn't so that you earn God's favor, right? And because that's one of the ways we tend to look at being good. Because on earthly standards, you know, that's one of the ways you receive love, right? It's a performance-based love. You do well, you get love. And that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about this idea that we are fully accepted, and as a result, God is saying, hey, I have a way of life for you that is better than the way that you would choose. Better in the sense that it's a more full life. It's a life that leads to more life instead of death. It leads to growing relationships instead of broken relationships. All of it is good, and God's saying, I invite you to be part of this, not so that He can wag His finger at us when we do wrong, okay? He's not a mean God that's trying to get us to act a certain way. He's inviting us into this new life, and this new life is empowered by that Spirit that He left behind, the Holy Spirit that God gave us to empower us. And John, it talked about us abiding in the vine, abiding in Christ, so that we can have this new life. So that's all part of the gospel. Okay, so now here's the deal. Evangelism is spreading the Christian gospel by publicly preaching and personal witness. Okay, this is where it gets a little interesting. So if you've been in church at all, right now you may be getting a little nervous, right? Because oftentimes we hear in church where, you know, you need to be evangelizing. Right, and I'll address that what I think that's referring to, but for oftentimes what that means to us is, you know, you got to look for every opportunity to just go up to anybody and start telling them about Jesus, and that freaks a lot of people out. And I'll give away kind of a punchline here. The only people it doesn't freak out are those who are gifted with evangelism, and they are normally church leaders. So for them, that's normal. That's kind of who they are. So they even add to this burden that you're like, oh my gosh, I got to talk to the Olive Garden waitress about Jesus or else I'm going to be in it. And you start getting panicky and everything. In fact, you start leaving your house. You stop leaving your house because you're like, I don't want to be guilty of not spreading God's good news and my preacher is going to be mad at me. Right? This is what happens. Or you start getting like, they have like little books and you show it to somebody and you have different colors and you're like, and this color means this. And it just gets weird and you're like, oh my gosh, evangelism. I can't believe we're going to talk about evangelism. Okay, well, just stay with me. Stay with me. Because here's the deal. We do have to proclaim this gospel, right? This is the only way to expand God's kingdom. But yet, maybe there's a little more to it. Okay, and I've already talked about this, but I'll talk about it again because I think it's important. So let me add to your nervousness and your guilt with reading a bunch of verses that talk about the need to evangelize. Okay, here we go. Mark 16:15 says, and then He told them, go into the world and preach the good news to everyone. Okay. Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, says Lecrae. News about Christ. It is the power of God at work. Did anybody catch the cry? Okay, that's his thing. All right. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. Matthew 9:37 says, he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Matthew 10:9 says, don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, or even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. And then he goes on and says this, whenever you enter a city or village, search for a worthy person to stay in his home until you leave town. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If not, take back the blessing. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake the dust from your feet as you leave. Okay, this is a picture that's like, holy cow. Like, I'm walking into towns, I'm preaching. If they don't like it, I'm shaking the dust off me and I'm moving on to the next town. I'm not taking money. I'm not taking anything. I'm just going. And then I could be like, well, what are you guys doing? You don't even go in your office and tell people. What's wrong with you guys? Right? Are you starting to feel this? Okay. Matthew, this one should sound familiar to you. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, as I've alluded to before, I say that we desire to see God's kingdom expand. But boldly proclaiming the gospel is an extremely challenging idea. So again, there's the picture. We want to expand the light into the darkness. But this is challenging. And then I have, especially today, so last week, I don't know if you guys were on Twitter, or I don't know what you look at for news, but on Twitter, there was a huge uproar. Are you guys familiar with this?
Yeah.
Ellen DeGeneres, who is a liberal lesbian, she has a wife and the whole works, she was at a Dallas Cowboys game, invited by the owner, and she was sitting in the luxury section next to a former president of the United States, George W. Bush, who is a conservative and a Christian, okay? She got destroyed for sitting next to the guy. You should read through the comments. It's unbelievable. Yeah, so the liberal, and again, I'm not into conservative and liberal. I'm just stating this is the facts, okay? And here's the context. I'm explaining why this is hard to do today. It's hard to do today because our society is so polarized that if you sit next to the former president of the United States who was a conservative, you should be removed from society. I mean, these people went nuts. And now I'm telling you, hey, go tell them about Jesus. Just walk right up to them and tell them. Okay, do you see this is challenging? We live in a fairly conservative area. It's going to change. Okay? Anyway, the Out magazine said, laughing it up with someone who has actively tried to harm our community feels disappointing, irresponsible, and dangerous. Guys, this is how these people feel. This is a soft comment. This is a soft comment. There are much harsher ones. The reality is our world is extremely difficult to penetrate into that darkness. Okay, so keep that in mind. So I said it's challenging to do that, to penetrate with God's message. And then I want to add to it that there might be another reason why it's challenging for us. And let's go through Colossians 4. I'm sorry. First, I'm going to start with Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4 says this. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. First thing I want to make a comment about is, do you see that it's clear that evangelism is a gift. Some of you have this gift, and that is necessary. It's needed by the church. A church body that lacks this gift is in trouble. Okay? Let me talk about this gift of evangelism. This is from a website. It's called spiritualgiftstest.com. It made a comment about evangelism. It says, evangelists are given the unique ability by the Holy Spirit to clearly and effectively communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. They are burdened in their hearts for the lost and will go out of their way to share the truth with them. Evangelists are able to overcome the normal fear of rejection and engage non-believers in meaningful conversations about Jesus. Okay, so for some of you, you hear that and you're like, yeah, I get that. Like that paragraph makes perfect sense to you. For most of you, you're like, what? Like you just walk up to people and you're not freaked out about that? Okay, then that's not your gifting. But you still, remember, we all have different roles. It doesn't mean you're off the hook in participating in building God's kingdom. It just means you have a different role. Okay? Let's continue on about evangelism. It says, their gift allows them to communicate with all types of people, and therefore, they receive a greater response to the message of salvation through Jesus Christ. These people often have like a little congregation around them all the time because they're finding people and they're becoming believers and they're just kind of following them and at their house and you're like, what is going on? Well, that's their gift. Okay, it's just part of who they are. Okay. Now, let's get to Colossians 4. I think this is important. I've talked about this before, but I want to go into more detail now. Here it is. Colossians 4 says, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. This is Paul saying these things. He says, pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I may proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Okay, so if you look here at Colossians, there's a couple important points. The first one's this. It says for evangelists, Paul is asking for opportunities to share Christ and for the courage to proclaim the gospel clearly. Everybody got that? It's so funny how easily distracted we are. It's like someone just went to the pencil sharpener class. I'm teaching, everybody goes like this. Watches them sharpen it. Watches them go back. And just so you guys know, just a quick little observation, and I don't know why I'm saying this. I'll probably get in trouble for it, but here we go. It's really weird too. Girls, when a girl goes up to the pencil sharpener, they just look at her and there's like anger in their eyes. I don't know why, but girls just get so angry at other girls going up to a pencil sharpener. Just throwing that out there. Okay, moving on. It's weird. Okay, so let me go back over this section. Ready? Krishna, make sure you delete that from the thing for me. All right, evangelism. So it says this. Paul is in jail at this time. And he's asking for this group in another town. He's saying, pray for us. He's saying, pray for us that we have the opportunity to speak. Okay? He's an evangelist. Paul is an evangelist. He wants the opportunity to speak. And not only to speak, he says, that I proclaim this message clearly. Remember, Paul would go into synagogues for 3 weeks at a time and just sit there and preach about Jesus. Okay, this is who he was. This is the gifting that he had. Now, what we have happen in churches, as I was saying before, is if a lot of times we have church leaders who are evangelists who would then say for you to do this. So if that is accurate, then what should Paul's following thought be? Here I am, give me strength to proclaim the message, and here's what I want for you. You go proclaim the message too, just as I'm going to do, right? Because that's what we hear in churches. But look what Paul says. He says, to them, he says, live wisely among those who are not believers and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive so that you will have the right response for everyone. He doesn't say, proclaim this message. He says, have the right response. Much different. Much different. Look at this comment here. It says, the evangelistic believer is to be wise in their conduct towards outsiders and look for opportunities to answer outsiders' questions when they arise. That is the majority of us. Are you guys with me? The majority of us, he's speaking to here. He's saying, hey, essentially this, live a life that produces intrigue, that produces questions. And the thing is, most of us aren't. And here's where I put some thought into this. Here's where I think I need to change it up from the book a little bit. Because here's the reality. In today's society, we don't really question anything. Right? Like, in other words, it's to the point, and I'm not trying to be stupid here. We've had this in our school. It's to the point where if a girl thinks she's a guy now and she's in going to want to use the guy's bathroom, but like you cannot go and say to this girl, what are you doing? Right? Like, you can't question. That mindset has penetrated, I believe, everywhere. This is the shift in our culture. This is happening quickly. I think it's to the point where I'm not sure there's much you could do to have someone ask what you're up to, because I think that's become off limits. So what are we going to do then? Well, I think, and so Paul gave suggestions for them in their culture. So I'm going to give a suggestion right now in our culture. And from here on out, when I say live questionable lives, I put a slash and I said questioning lives. In other words, I think we need to get to the point where we engage in conversation with people and we start saying things like, hey, you know, first of all, there's lots emotional bank account. Like, you've built up some time with this person, okay, a relationship. And I think one thing that we don't do is start asking probing questions like, tell me about your childhood, right? When has someone asked you that? And first of all, from our radical mentoring group that I'm a part of, that was one of the most eye-opening things, was when everyone started sharing their childhood, because everybody has a lot to their life. And I think people want to talk about it to some degree if they know you are there to just listen and care about them. So I think part of it is starting to open up and say, tell me about yourself, and sit there and listen. And then I think part of it is then having some questions that have the right response for everyone's things like, you know, where are you at with God? Just something kind of general like that. And let them talk. I think we need to be a little more purposeful in our conversations. Again, I'm talking in generality, but the point is, do you ever even look for these opportunities? And I'm not talking about using people, right? Like, just going, oh, this would be a good person to ask questions to. Okay, people can sniff that out a mile away, and it's gross. Okay, don't do that. I'm talking about where you're in a relationship with people, you spent time and you've built into them, and you start, though, and start digging deeper. Say, hey, is this a bad time to ask you a question? They'll be like, no. You'll be like, where are you at with God? Like, I'm just curious. What are your thoughts on him? Let him talk. Okay? And you don't have to have all the answers. But anyway, I think what I'm going to suggest is starting to morph a little bit because of our society. Okay. So back to evangelism. When it comes to the spoken aspect of their ministries, I think this is good. Evangelists are to proclaim, and believers, the rest of us, are to give answers. Did you hear that? If you're an evangelist, you need to be proclaiming. That's who you are. That's what you do. That's what God has gifted you to do. If you're not an evangelist, then you should be giving answers. And then so my little question to you would be something along the lines of, how often are you answering spiritual deep questions? If your answer is never, then maybe you're not asking the right questions or getting yourself in the right environment. Because remember, we want to expand God's kingdom. We love others. We want them to know this good news. And God is the one who's going to work all this, but he's given us the opportunity to participate in this. Okay, so we get to participate. Okay, while evangelism is an essential gifting for all churches, it isn't a gifting given to every believer. This is from Michael Frost. Believers are to pray like crazy and conduct themselves in word and deed in such a way as to provoke unbelievers to question their beliefs and enter into evangelistic dialogue. Okay? This is also in 1 Peter 3:5 or 3:15, we see this. And if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. But do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your keep your conscience clear. Then, if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see that what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Yeah, I mean, you could just meditate on that verse for a long time in light of this whole discussion. Okay, so Frost says this. He says the model for the church is two things. One, for the church to identify, equip, mobilize gifted evangelists. Okay, we want them to be proclaiming. The second thing is this, to inspire all believers to live questionable and then questioning lives. Right, that's kind of what I meant. He's just talking about living a questionable life. I'm adding this questioning life. Like how can we get these conversations going? All right. And then he makes a really good point where he says these two, the evangelists and the believers, these two working together can have a powerful impact on building God's kingdom. Okay, these two. So we have evangelists out proclaiming, we have the rest of believers who are just answering questions and engaging in conversations, and we have people hearing about who Jesus is. Okay. It says, the proclamation of gifted evangelists is far more effective among a society of people living in a questionable life that is based on loving and serving others. So the idea is that it fuels the evangelists, this idea of people serving and loving others that don't deserve that. Okay, and I'm going to add a lot more to that. Okay, so what kind of life will evoke questions? And here's the thing. I'm suggesting that what I want to do for like service isn't going to evoke questions. My personal experience of someone who lives a life that evokes questions is Miguel and Nora. Miguel and Nora. Just a crazy story. So it's so interesting. So I'm going to say this. The higher level of service and love and sacrifice, the less talking you need to do. I think it's inversely proportionate. In other words, Miguel and Nora didn't say a word about their beliefs and who they are. I just kept asking them questions, right? So let me explain to what I mean. His story is they're both from like California. I'm going to really condense this. Maybe he'll come and speak someday. He's not in the country right now because he's serving in Africa like all people do who love God so much. Gosh, he makes me feel guilty. Anyway, so Miguel and Nora grew up in California. Her parents were migrant workers. They would go up and down the West Coast based on what season was in. You know, they'd pick strawberries in one state, and then they'd go up to Washington and pick blueberries and then come back down through. She ended up staying in America. Miguel grew up outside of L.A., had a rough life. Long story short, they ended up in Washington. They have some kids. he did a missions trip, amazingly, with a company or an organization out of Williamsport. Have you ever heard of ITAC? Yeah, ITAC, they used to put generators into third world countries to supply energy so that, because that's one of the biggest needs is electricity for these villages. Well, they've moved to solar panels, and what they're doing is just unbelievable. Well, he was there. There's a great, if you go to ITAC's video, their webpage, they have a video of this event that he was at, where he was over there and they installed these solar panels. The big thing is now we have batteries that can store the energy to then run things. They're actually going to start using Tesla batteries because they can. They used to make their own batteries, but now they're just going to use Tesla batteries. So they have this ability to store energy and then use it to something as simple as this. In this town, they were pumping water up to a reservoir, to a storage unit that was up in the air. Because obviously, all the water is gravity fed, so if the water is pumped up to a higher area, then you are in town and you can turn on a spigot and water will come out, right? That's a huge thing. It required energy to do that. Well, he was talking about how there they turned on spigots and water came out and the town just went nuts. And he's like, what am I doing with my life, you know? Because he had a business and it was just a lot of work and a lot of debt. They also had energy going to a hospital that could then run 24 hours a day instead of just 3 hours a day. Because in some of these countries, the power is turned on and off throughout the day, throughout the week. It's unbelievable, his story. Anyway, he comes back from this short-term mission thing and tells his wife, he's like, we gotta do this. And she's like, what are you talking about? You know, we have, you know, whatever, $50,000 in loan. We just bought a house. We got this and that. He's like, we got to do this. So long story short, they sold everything, sold the business, and they just wanted to serve. And the church that they were at was going to require them to raise support, which is common, to then go. And they're like, we're not waiting. We're not going to raise support. We're just going to go. So they bought like a bus and he reconverted it into like a tiny house thing. You know, people are doing that. And somehow ended up on the East Coast. Now he's kind of located in Williamsport or outside of Montoursville. So how do I know about Miguel? This is where I don't know the connection, but he goes to the Community Baptist Church, and Aaron's mom goes to community, Aaron, my wife, her mom goes to Community Baptist Church. And so she's been talking about this Miguel who's been coming out and doing work at her house. And so, first of all, because I'm a jerk, I'm like suspicious. I'm like, what's this? Who's this Miguel guy? What's he doing? You know? And hopefully you would be the same way, right? You guys would do that? Okay, good. So, and then, she keeps talking about, you know, like, oh, these hedges need clipped, but Miguel's going to do them. I'm like, okay, well, good. I'm glad Miguel's doing them because I don't want to do them anyway. So he's doing them. But this went on for quite some time, right? And I'm like, what's going on? And she's like, well, while he's working here, the wife's inside cleaning the house, and they just want to serve and all this. Anyway, it goes on and on. And, like, he's handy, so he was able to put like molding around a window that hadn't had molding around it for like 5 years. You know, like something's just been outside, just been driving everybody crazy. And he just kept doing so much. And he worked and worked and worked up until the minute he had to leave to go to Africa to go set up another solar panel and electricity for a hospital and university that's opening up. So finally, like, you know, he's covered in mud because the one job, so Aaron's mom is not afraid to give people work to do. I'm like, you know, if someone's there, I'd be like, hey, just can you just one thing? She's like, no, we got a list. We can add things. Do you guys want anything done? Like, she's good about adding work to somebody's list. What's that?
I'll be on the list.
Oh, okay. Well, so then they have a pond, a real neat pond at their house, but you have to kind of take the mud out. And so there's Miguel in there. He has a drain. He's covered in mud. And I'm just like, this guy is crazy. Like, what's going on? So finally, we got subs, and we're sitting down to eat. And I'm like, who are you? You know what I mean? Like, Like, I'm like, I want to know everything about you. Okay, he evoked questions. Do you get what I'm saying? Because he wasn't in it for any other reason than to help her out. And you're like, you know, anyway. Unbelievable. 1 second. And then I felt really guilty because I was reading Timothy and it talks about if your own children don't help the widow, they're worse off than anybody. And I was like, oh my gosh. So anyway, yeah, read that one. Yeah, so my point is, I don't know if just having someone over for dinner is going to evoke a lot of question. And I don't know, you know, his strength is serving. Like, carpentry kind of stuff. You know what I mean? Like labor kind of thing. Like he had a pump that he had from IT and everything. So that might not be you. You might be really good in, you know, calculus and you just need to help kids in math or something like that. Whatever it is. But my point is, just kind of being nice and kind of helping someone, it's not going to evoke questions. And so, you know, I use him as an example. So that's hard, right? Because that's a pretty committed life. Like they're just living in a bus with three little girls. You know, it's just crazy. So part of what I want to tell you is this: as you start to think about the enormity of who needs help and what needs to be done, I just want to reflect for a second on a quote from Andy Stanley. And he does a whole sermon on this, and it was very good. If you ever want to look it up on YouTube, it's worth your time. It's about 35 minutes. He says, do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Right? Because a lot of times we're like, you throw your hands up, like, what am I going to do? You know, like in other words, if we think about helping some kids in tutoring or whatever, you could be like, well, there's 600 kids in the school. What am I going to do? Well, the point is, maybe just help one kid. Just do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Start there. That's what Miguel's doing, right? He's doing for one. So, yeah, there's a lot to think about there. And this is why I'm saying that to live a questionable life, that is challenging in today's society. It can be done. I witnessed it, right? Like all my kids were questioning Miguel. Like everyone who's around him is questioning him. It can be done. But maybe we need to also include this idea that it's not just living this radical life that elicits questioning. We may need to be active questioners. So think about that. Okay, what this book is about is establishing new habits. And let me explain what this is reference to. It says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And so the point he was taking from this verse was, you are what you do, not what you say you'll do. Right? A lot of us say we're going to do things. That's not who you are. Right? We just, that's where we say talk is cheap, right? You are what you do. It says, and then this is, I forget who is this, like Aristotle or someone made this quote. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. Let me read that again. We are what we repeatedly do. Excellence then is not an act, but a habit. That's interesting, right? Because as the older you get, you realize all these little things that you've been doing over your life start to be who you are, right? Like, oh yeah, he likes to just drive slow, whatever. You just have these little habits, and that's just kind of who you become. So what he's suggesting is, what if we create some habits that are going to impact for God's kingdom? And that starts to become who we are. So this, he says, if our only habit or habits as Christians are going to church, they're not going to connect us with unbelievers, nor invite their curiosity about our faith. I've said this a million times, and I believe it. I'm glad you're here. I don't want to diminish. For some of you, this is a big deal getting here. But out of all the things that's going to elicit questioning, coming to church probably isn't it. So if this is at the pinnacle of your walk with God, you might want to reevaluate that a little bit. Like, all right, let me challenge you a little bit on that. I think this is kind of like in the 80s and 90s, this was true. I feel like, you know, just try to get to church was the big thing. Where now it's like, I'm glad you're here, but this isn't it. Right? There's more to it than this. And so again, it's, for some of us, this is our only habit. This is our only Christian habit, coming to church. And he's saying, it's not going to invite curiosity. Like if Miguel, if I heard he never missed a Sunday for a year, I'd be like, okay, good for him. Right? That didn't elicit any response by me. But to hear that he's at my mother-in-law's house week after week, you know, oh, he did this, he did that, he did this. That elicits response, or I'm sorry, questioning. So think about that. We need habitual practices that don't deplete our energy and burn us out, but rather re-energize us, replenishing our reserves and connecting us more deeply with Jesus. There is danger in talking about this, and that is some of you are at your wit's end, and now I just added something on to that. Well, let me suggest this. I've referred to this before. I think it was like Valor, this movie Valor, where these Navy SEALs, they were home on break, and the guy who's in charge of them said, hey, you guys, make sure your relationship's good with your wife, make sure your finances are good, make sure your family's good, take care of everything. He's like, because we may be getting a call. So that really resonated with me, because it's like, there's another reason to live under God's or live in obedience to God. If we live in obedience to God, it's going to cause us to have healthy relationships. It's going to cause us to have margin in our finances. Right? It's going to cause us to have margin in our time. Too many of us are trying to build our own kingdom so we have zero extra money, we have zero extra time, and that's why maybe this feels like the straw that broke the camel's back. So this is yet another reason, I was going to say, to get your act together, but to live in obedience to God. Right? Like if you're living in obedience to God, you're going to have that margin to do this. Some of us need to simplify our lives. Your kid is probably not going to the NFL or NBA. You can relax. It's okay if they miss summer camp 1 year. Listen, when you're in it, you won't believe me. You don't believe me. You think that's the most important thing. Maybe it's not. If you're working 60 hours a week because you need that raise to then pay for this, well, maybe sell a car or two. Create some margin. Simplify your life. Maybe you're working 50, 60, 70 hours a week because you want to go, you know, to this special place, this resort, but maybe you need to go camping this year. I don't know. What I'm saying is, maybe you need to simplify things. Because here's the deal. We are called to participate in building God's kingdom. If you're building your kingdom and you're so involved in it that you can't even fathom what I'm talking about, you're wrong. You need to reevaluate what you're doing. Okay, let me keep going. The five habits that we're going to discuss, I'm probably not going to do them in this order because I started next week and there's some things I'm going to change up, but here they are. We're going to talk about blessing others. And again, don't let these numbers, these are just from the book, I just used them. Blessing says, I will bless three people this week, at least one of whom is not a member of our church. Okay, we're going to talk about blessing others. We're going to eat with three people this week. At least one of them who's not a member of our church. We'll talk about that. Snot. Yeah, thanks. No, it's good. I'm happy about that. We're going to listen. I will spend at least one period of the week listening for God listening for the Spirit's voice. I will learn at least one time a week where I'm going to spend some time thinking about who Christ is. And then lastly, sent. I will journal throughout the week about all the ways I alerted others to the universal reign of God through Christ. These five habits are just a suggestion to start to look at. Is there a way to start to impact those around us? Let me pray for us. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the example of others who are serious about building your kingdom. I pray that we all just start to move in that direction of starting to be more and more concerned about your kingdom than our own kingdom. I know that I spend a lot of time focused on mine. So just continue to shape and soften my heart so that I will be more aware of you at work. And then I can join in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.